I was reading the other day, friends, of a man named Charlie Moore. Charlie moved with his family into a new community, and he wanted to make some friends, so he decided to join the local softball league. For the opening game of the season, Charlie brought along the whole family, so that they could meet other players and their families. Charlie got up to bat when it was his turn. He set his feet, squared his shoulders, and as the ball came across the plate, well, he missed it by a mile. The crowd groaned. But one voice could be heard from the group of people, the spectators. "You can do it, Mr. Moore." The second pitch came, and again he swung wildly and missed. The crowd groaned even louder. Yet again the voice could be heard. "You can do it, Mr. Moore." The third pitch, he swung again and missed, and the voice cried, "That's okay, Mr. Moore. You will do better next time." Well, at the end of the game, the family got into the car, and as they made their way down the road, the dad turned to his son and said, "Was that you that yelled out, 'You can do it, Mr. Moore?'" And when his son admitted that he was indeed the voice, the dad said he appreciated the son's encouragement, but he wondered, "Why did you call me Mr. Moore?" Well, the boy said, "I didn't want anyone to know I was related to you." Friends, are you part of the family of God? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, or are you a fan? You see, fans will regularly attend a weekly event. Yet, if they are honest, they don't do much after that. You know, I'm one of the biggest fans of the Oilers, but I don't even know how to skate. I sit in the lounge and I tell the players what to do. I don't know how to skate. And you know, in the church services that we have, you will find that there are a lot of people knowing how it should be done and what should be done, and yet they don't do much for Jesus or for the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have other more important priorities. Fans are happy to show up and to shout out encouragement at the weekly service. And yet the rest of the week, friends, listen, they really do not act as if they are related to the one they proclaim to be the Lord and Savior. Imagine a church, friends, listen, imagine a church that grows from a dozen members, 12 members, to over 5,000 in just 3 years. They have strong leaders, enthusiastic members. They have a fantastic preacher. Miracles are happening every day. The whole country is talking about it. And then one morning, the preacher gets up and he gives a short sermon, and the congregation goes from over 5,000 back to the original 12. That's what happened to Jesus in our text. Well, let's read it. It's 11 verses. John chapter 6, verse 60 to 71. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said," this is a hard saying. can understand it. When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And from that many times, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter, he gave one of the greatest confessions of faith. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Friends, Jesus developed a huge following. His congregation grew to a point that no building in Galilee could house them. The chapter begins, if you look in John chapter 6 and you read those verses there, it begins with Jesus doing a great miracle. And as the crowd was following him, the disciples that were with Jesus, they realized that it was getting late. And so they needed to feed these people. And taking the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish from a little boy's lunch, they used it to feed over 5,000 people. And the people were amazed. All 4 gospel writers talk about this time when Jesus fed 5,000, not even counting the women and children. Do you know that theologians up till today believe that there were close to 15,000 people there? All the 4 gospel writers, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6, all talk about this amazing event. And after that, the people wanted to grab Jesus and they wanted to make him their king, and they wanted to march into Jerusalem in a great victory parade. And that's when Jesus stepped out. You remember, he went into the hills after sending the disciples on a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember? That night, you know what happened. As the disciples were on the boat, a storm hit. And that night, Jesus came walking to them on the water. And they arrived safely at Capernaum. But the next morning, listen, the next morning, his determined fans tracked him down. Instead of feeding them breakfast, Jesus says, "Listen, I got a short sermon for you. The title of the sermon is, I am the bread of life." Huh? I am the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, you know what I know about you guys? You are curious because I fed you. If you look at John 6:26, Jesus said to them that the work of God is to believe the one he has sent. Verse 29. Jesus says that Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread in the wilderness. It was God the Father. Verse 32. That Jesus said that he is the bread of life. Verse 33. And he said that in verse 53 and 54, that this bread is my flesh, which I give to the world. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life, and he who doesn't will not have life. Jesus was, of course, referring to his death and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, he was telling the people, it's only through a person's total faith in him and his death and his resurrection that one can have eternal life. This was a very hard thing for the Jewish people. You know why? They thought that they had a natural association with eternal life just because they were Jews. And that they were always seeking to obey the law. We've got it made already. We've got eternal life. And Jesus saying, hey, wait now. The people were bewildered. Their stomachs were growling. Their sugar levels were dropping. Their mouths were watering for fish and bread. Besides, what does I am the bread of life mean? Jesus, you're ruining the friendship. The crowd started grumbling. And John 6, verse 66, it says it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Isn't that a sad thing, friends? As the day went on, most of them quit the church, as it were. Yeah. I'm not going to that church anymore. We see this every day, friend. We see it every day. When Jesus looked around at the end of the day, only 12 left. Today, friends, I want to talk about discipleship. A disciple is defined as a follower. A disciple is a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of the one followed. A disciple is dedicated to the learning and accepting teachings and commandments of Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk about Christianity. It's a word that is used loosely today. Today, everybody wants to hide under that banner, but they want to do so as fans, not followers. I think it makes sense for us to take a little time to look at the first 12 disciples, those fellows that were standing there. They were a diverse group. They were a mixed bunch. They were all kinds of. If you had to choose 12, I guess you wouldn't have chosen these guys. Andrew was known for bringing others to Christ. As soon as he met Jesus, he ran to tell his brother Simon Peter the news. Philip also told his brother Nathanael about Jesus. Nathanael was known as Bartholomew. He had a very good sense of humor. You know, you always get the funny one. When Philip told him about Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they all laughed out loud, and I'm sure Jesus was screaming with laughter. Next, we find James and John. a couple of fishermen brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee, kind of cousins of Jesus. Evidently, they were not the shy, timid type. And Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. You always get those loud mouths, right? And then there was James, the son of Alphaeus. And he was sometimes called James the Less. Not James the son of thunder, that's another fellow. James the Less, because he was probably, it was said, he was probably smaller built, younger and quieter than the other fellow James. Matthew was a tax collector employed by the government of Rome. What about Simon the Zealot? Simon the Zealot was a mercenary. A mercenary is an insurgent. An insurgent is a professional soldier, a rebel, who worked to overthrow the very government that Matthew worked for. He was a rough diamond. Which brings us to Thaddeus, who was also known as Jude. And of course, there's Thomas. And we all know that he was a skeptic, demanding proof before he would believe. But when you add these guys up, there's only 10. The last two were singled out in the passage we read in our text for today. One for his faith and the other one for his unbelief. They were probably best known of the apostles, but for opposite reasons. One was famous, one was infamous. But Peter and Judas have more in common than you might think. Well, both were personally called by Jesus. Both answered the call to walk with Jesus every day for 3 years. They were leaders among the men. Peter was a spokesman. Judas was the treasurer. When many others turned away, both these men stayed with Jesus. They stayed with him right up to the Last Supper, right up to the Passover meal. And from all appearances, friends, they both looked like disciples. But as 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. The man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. That's a lovely verse. One man had the heart of a disciple, and the other did not have the heart of a disciple. So we need to ask, friends, what is the heart of a disciple? Comparing Peter and Judas is a good way to see what is at the heart of a disciple. It's interesting to see their similarities, but it's essential for us to see their differences. Because one of these men served Jesus Christ all his days, while the other chose to leave and sadly to end his life. When we compare Peter and Judas, the first thing we see, friends, is that number one, a true disciple holds to belief, not doubt. A true disciple holds to belief, not doubt. Jesus said in verse 63 and 64 in our text, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Deep in his heart, Judas doubted that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But Judas probably believed many other things about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was powerful. He believed that Jesus was going to set up a political kingdom. And more importantly, Judas believed that Jesus could deliver what he wanted. And what Judas wanted was wealth and power and status and prestige. This is obvious if you look at the event that pushed Judas over the edge. It was 6 days, friends, before the Passover, when Mary anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. She broke open a jar of perfume and poured it over his head and feet. Then she knelt before Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And while the sweet aroma filled the house, bitterness filled the heart of Judas. John chapter 12 says that Judas complained. And in verse 5 to 8, this is what happened. Judas said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." The next verse gives us a glimpse of what really was in the heart of Judas. Do you see the next verse? He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus told Judas, "Leave her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Was Judas's pride injured because Jesus rebuked him? Was he angry because he saw the money slip away from his control? We don't know everything that was in Judas's heart, friends. But we do know that from that moment on, the Bible says he looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. We see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 to 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunities to betray him." As Judas, we see what's in his heart. Now, Peter, friends, on the other hand, believed that Jesus was who he said he was. The Bible says, in John chapter 6, verse 67 to 69, "Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Friends, listen. Not all Christians believe. I know a Christian who says creation didn't happen, it's all just a fairy tale. I know a Christian who said that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You say, what? I know a Christian who says that healing isn't for today. But listen, friends, a true disciple believes. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. A true disciple believes. Because Jesus said it, he or she believes it, And that settles it. Amen? Amen. Friends, discipleship is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the faint-hearted. It is for those who can stand their ground to hold on to the faith no matter the challenges they face, because they know that no matter what happens, they have nobody to go to except Jesus. Amen. When you have the knowledge and the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, you will know that he is the one who has the words of eternal life, and he is the only one who gives salvation. Don't waste your time praying to someone else for salvation. Jesus is the only one who can give you salvation, friends. You will know that someone cannot separate you from his love. And above all, no matter what happens, you may have nowhere or no one else to go to, but you stay with him. You stick with Jesus in all things, in all times, good or bad, sorrow or joy, pain or gladness, disappointment or fulfillment, failure or victory. You stay with Jesus because in all situations, someone said earlier in the service, he is still Jesus. Amen. A true disciple holds to belief and not doubt. Secondly, a true disciple listens to the word, not the world. Amen. Peter was a true disciple because he listened to the word, not the world. There has always been tension between the teachings of the world and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the conflicts for the early disciples as well as for us today. Do you know that the world gives creation myths? You know, the world says, hey, man, hey, creation is a fairy tale, man. We believe in, we teach evolution, man. We all evolved from apes. A little girl said, if we evolved from apes, how come they're still apes? The word gives us the Genesis creation account. And you know what, friends? True disciples believe that. Amen. The world gives us secularism and pagan religions. Hey, all roads lead to heaven. Today we call it the New Age movement. You know, I was at a meeting one day and another minister was asked to close in prayer. And you know what he prayed? He prayed and then he said, I pray this in the name of God and in of Allah and of Buddha and of Hare Krishna. I wanted to give him the fivefold ministry. Hey, I wanted to really help him. Hey, but listen, friends, the word gives us one true God. Amen. Yeah. And a true disciple believes that. The world gives us euthanasia. Hey, pro-choice, man. Abortion, man. But the word gives us the sanctity of human life, and a true disciple believes that. Amen. The world gives us permissive morality. Hey, you can shack up, man. Listen, there's promiscuity and adultery and homosexuality, and all these things are happening. The word gives us a biblical morality, that is purity and fidelity in marriage between one man and one woman, and a true disciple believes that. Come on now. You say, well, I don't know. Then you're a fan, brother. That's it. You're a fan, man. Friends, the times may have changed, but the issues are not that different today. You know, it's bad enough that there is conflict between the Word of God and the world. It's even worse, friends, when that same conflict happens within the church. Isn't that true? Right? Recently, a denomination was in turmoil. A huge denomination almost splitting off over the issue of homosexuality. You'll never hear me preach about that. I don't have the time. The denomination voted to accept the ordination of a homosexual priest. You say, no, is that really happening? Keith, come on. Well, the other day we were riding in the city and we passed a church with a huge colorful rainbow kind flag on the top of the building. I won't preach about that. I don't have the time. But not everyone was in favor of it. One priest believed the word of God and had it right when referring to the church leadership of this denomination. He said, these people have not merely made a change in church policy. They have rebelled against Christ and his teachings. Yes, that is it, friends. It took real courage for this priest to say those words. He was definitely putting Christ above his career. And in John 6, verse 63, the second part, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Friends, when you are forced to choose between God's word and the world, whose side will you be on? You may have to choose whether you want to be politically correct or biblically correct. Will you obey God or the government? Will you listen to the master or the media? Will you follow Christ or culture? Will you believe in the word of God or the world? You've got to ask these questions, friends. Let's not flirting with the stuff of the world. The fact is that none of us have the strength to stand against the world on our own, which makes perfect sense for my third point. So the first point is a true disciple holds to belief, not doubt. Secondly, a true disciple listens to the word, not the world. And thirdly, a true disciple lives by the spirit, not by the flesh. Jesus said in 63, the first part, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Another version says the flesh counts for nothing. Here is the fundamental difference between Peter and Judas, friends. Peter lived by the spirit and Judas lived by the flesh. While Judas is unworthy of the name disciple, Peter is exactly what a disciple should be. But the truth is, in and of themselves, friends, neither man was good enough to be a disciple. Have you ever thought, am I good enough to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I good enough? Do you know someone who thinks that they are not good enough to be a Christian? Friends, a comparison of Judas and Peter shows what's wrong with that kind of thinking. Let's look firstly at their similarities. Quickly. Judas was out for himself. He wanted status and power and prestige. But Peter also wanted status and power. He, along with the others, spent a lot of time arguing who would be the greatest in the Messiah's kingdom. Judas failed to understand the purpose of Jesus, but Peter didn't understand it either, because both of them thought Jesus would overthrow Rome and set up an earthly kingdom where they could rule with him. You know what? Jesus called Judas the devil. Judas, let's look at John 6, verse 70, talks about that. And then Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" The next verse explains that he is talking about Judas Iscariot. But Jesus also called Peter the devil, a devil. Remember? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his men that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And this, you know, I love Peter. He was a little bit of a hooligan, rough diamond kind of a guy. He's the only person in the history of the world that rebuked the Son of God. Listen what it says. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He rebuked Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Yeah? You are an offense to me. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Friends, listen, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Now comes the difference. You are saying, "Well, I was waiting for this part." Judas felt remorse and threw the 30 pieces of silver to the floor of the temple. Then he went out and did a sad thing. He didn't have to. He took his own life. Peter repented in tears, and later he was reconciled and restored with Jesus and by Jesus. Peter went on to preach the sermon, the first sermon ever preached after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Peter, his sermon kickstarted the church on the day of Pentecost. After he preached, 3,000 got saved. Isn't that something? And when Peter died, it was as a martyr who had lived all his days as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, friends, a true disciple is one who totally believes that Jesus is the Holy One of God. A true disciple. They believe and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. A true disciple seeks to apply and live according to the teachings of Jesus, even the hard ones. A true disciple seeks to live not by their own ways or their own will, but are filled with the Holy Spirit. A true disciple follows Jesus regardless of what others do. They don't quit. They commit themselves for the long haul. A true disciple serves God for life. Friends, are you a true disciple? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about being a casual Christian. Anyone can do that. But before you begin to think that you are not good enough, friends, and there are a lot of people who think they're not good enough. Remember, none of us are good enough. Isn't that true? The only way we can have the heart of a true disciple is to give yourself, your heart and soul, to Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is your Lord. Obey his word. Live by the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you, friends, and you will be a true disciple. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, for the people in the homes today, the families in their homes today, whether they are alone or sitting with loved one, for all the folk here in the sanctuary, I commit all of us, Lord, into your care. And I say, Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We know that the political climate and all this pandemic stuff going on and all the media stuff and believe and not believe and all the stuff going on, that it's interfering, Lord, with our lives. But may we remain true disciples, Lord. May we have the heart of a disciple, Lord, to serve you with all our hearts, in spite of our circumstances, Lord. Help everyone, Lord, from the little ones right to the seniors. And may those who haven't been attending, those who have not even been linking up with us on Zoom, Lord, that you will stir their hearts, Father. This is not the time for giving up. Lord, that you will stir their hearts, Lord God, that they, Lord God, will be quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, they will walk, Lord God, as they walk with you, Lord, every step of the way. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we call them back into the fold, Lord God. We call them back, Lord, to serve you, Lord. Don't serve us. To serve you, Lord. Lord, get their attention, Lord. Father, wake them up, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Keep us true, Lord. There's a race that must be run. There are victories to be won. Give us power every hour, Lord, to be true. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.